We have our Parsha Bereshit, and some of you have noticed that sometimes in the whole year, I keep getting back to Bereshit one way or the other. I want to start with the fourth chapter, and then inevitably we're going to end up going backwards. So let's take a look. V'hadam yada et chava ishto. Now, the word over here, yada, I mean, the first thing that would come to my mind is that I would think that there's some kind of relationship between what was the major theme of the whole previous chapter. The previous chapter spoke about the Eitz Hadaat Tov U'Ra, and therefore I would have thought to myself that if they participate, or partake, would be better, if they partake from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, now it says, V'adam yada et chava ishto, so then perhaps there's some kind of a correlation or relationship. So, I mean, you can go and take a look throughout Chumash, for that matter, all of Tanakh, and see how often when somebody becomes pregnant is the word yada actually used. And if I'm not mistaken, this is the only time that the word yada, you know, as such, is used. There are other times that it uses a slightly different form by Kayin in source 6. Vayeda Kayin et ishto. So then we will be left, it will be left to the people who actually know Diktuk to tell us the difference between what does Vayeda mean versus what does Vayada mean, or Ha'adam Yada et chava ishto. And again, either way, it makes a reference to this idea of knowledge. But Rashi is going to tell us that Yada is different from Yeda. Rashi is down over here by source number 5. And he's going to say something surprising. V'adam Yada kvar kodem inyan shama'ala. This is earlier, before the previous episode. And just in case you may have misunderstood him, Rashi says, kodem shachata binitrad megan Eden. This is tells us about what happened before Adam had sinned, and Eve had sinned, and before they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. V'chein ha'hirayon v'haleida. And moreover, the pregnancy and the birth, or all before, she'im katav v'yeda Adam, and there you see he makes that reference, had it said v'yeda as opposed to v'yada, then v'yeda, he is saying, would be nishma shela achish anetrad hayu lola banim. Because he's saying v'yeda is definitely present tense, although we could argue that Vayada also, it could be understood as past tense or as present tense. But even if it were past tense, so how exactly does Rashi know how far back to go? And again, what Rashi accomplished by doing this, before we go say anything else, what Rashi accomplished is that he avoided exactly what it is that I would have wanted to say. I would have wanted to say that somehow this Perek Dalet, Vadam Yada et Chava Ishto, follows Perek Gimel, and therefore there is the sin of eating from the Eitz Hadat, and now the Eitz, somehow that has impacted them, and then somehow that's related to what is taking place over here, and Rashi is essentially saying no, and no, and no. No, it's not from the Eitz Hadat, and no, it's not after the sin, and no, it's not, everything is beforehand, and therefore he's telling me, stop right there, you're wrong. That's interesting. Now, where is Rashi getting this from? Meaning, what's making him say this? So apparently, Rashi is going back to the end of Perek Bet. Pasuk. We can start by Kaf Aleph in source number 3. V'yapel Hashem Elokim tardema al Adam v'yishan. And God caused Adam to fall into a deep slumber, and he slept. V'yikach echad mitzalotav, and he took one of his ribs, v'yaskor basar tachteh, and he closed up the wound somehow with flesh, v'yiven Hashem Elokim et hatzela, and he built this rib. By the way, this is where we get that women had bina yitera, that this is v'yiven, built, bina, is there. V'yiven Hashem Elokim et hatzela shelakach min Adam, which is actually really quite interesting, because right over here you have bina, and right afterwards you're going to have dat. When it comes to dat, there the Gemara says that nashim da'atan kalot, that they have less dat. Why? Because, presumably, because Chava messed up with the Eitz Hadat. On the other hand, when it comes to bina, yesh la bina yitera, and over here, I'll say it again, because it says vayivan Hashem alakim. So who would have actually had thought that those issues of bina yitera and da'atan kalot are actually right here within a couple of verses one another in this section? Vayiver el Adam, and she was then built and brought over to Adam. Vayom Adam, and Adam said, Zotapam etzame atzamai. This time it's coming from the bones of my bone, of basarmi basari, and the flesh of my flesh. Lizot yikare isha. And just like Adam had been giving names to everything else prior to this, he calls her isha, kimi ish lacha zot, because she was somehow taken from the man. So in a certain sense, well, let's not get carried away, in a certain sense, Adam gives birth to Eve, but as I said, in a certain sense. Al-Kain, and then we have either Adam speaking, which would be quite interesting, or an editorial comment, Al-Kain, Yazov ishet aviv etimo, and therefore a person should leave their father and mother, v'davak bi'ishto, and should cling to his wife, v'yula basar achad, and they should become one flesh. Now, that is certainly a connotation of a sexual encounter, v'yula basar achad, which in a sense is saying that that action is a physical representation of these two soulmates merging together. Reyushneim arumim, and the two are naked. Adam v'ishto, v'lo yitboshishu, the man and his wife, and they were not embarrassed. So Rashi over here already suggests that there was intimacy at this point, which means this whole narrative, which again, is possible that it's not Adam, but there's actually a second element that Rashi is going to add into the equation. And that's really what happens next in Perek Gimel. In Perek Gimel, when we get up to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in Perek Gimel, when the serpent observes what's going on, it says, V'hanachash haya arum mikol chayat ha-sadeh she'asa shemakim, v'yom elisha. So the word arum means most likely he was more sly than anyone else. So if we look at Rashi over here, in Perek Gimel, where it says that the Nachash was Arum, so Rashi writes, Ma'en Zelakan, what's this doing here? Hayela l'smoch v'yas l'adam lishtok tonet or v'yal b'shem. Ella l'madcha me'eza etza kafatsa Nachash aleihem. What was it that brought the Nachash on this? Ra'a otam arumim. V'oskim b'tashmish la'ein kol. V'nit avela. So essentially, this is a remarkable statement of Rashi. And the reason why it's really remarkable is that what he's focusing on is the word that the serpent was more sly than anything else or anyone else. But the word arom was used right before that in the previous verse regarding Adam and Eve who were naked. And he's using this as that he was more naked than anyone, which is not what it means. And he says, but really he was a voyeur and he was watching and therefore he got himself worked up. And therefore, he approaches Eve. Rashi, at the end of Perek Bet, when it says, "V'lo yitboshishu," and they weren't embarrassed, "Shelo yodim derech tzniut levchin ben tov lira." That at this point, and again, here, in case everything got confusing, let me just try to make sure that everything's clear right now. Right? We'll come back to this Rashi in a second. Rashi told us something which we would not have suspected by ourselves. What was that? Rashi said in Perek Dalet that Adam knew Eve, and he says, no, that's past tense. So when? Before the sin. So we went back and looked at that verse before the sin. So it says that there Adam meets Eve, and it says, again, that editorial comment, and again, that's what I want you to pay attention to, that editorial comment was that therefore a man should leave his mother and father and should cling to his wife, they should be of one flesh. But that's an editorial comment, which if Adam said it, so then it would be much stronger. What does it say? V'yushneim arumim. They were naked, v'lo yitboshishu, and they were not embarrassed. So on that point that they weren't embarrassed, listen to what Rashi says. Let me see if I could share this Rashi with you. V'lo yitboshishu, do you see that? Rashi writes, it's over here. Shelo yu yodim derech tzniut. They knew nothing about modesty. L'havchin ben tov l'ra. Now, of course, there has to be some kind of a lack of internalization of tov l'ra for the very simple reason, because they haven't eaten from the fruit yet. V'yafal pishin enabo de'a l'kro lo shemot. So now Rashi's being very, very, I don't want to use the word cute, but he's being, it's cute. Why? Because he's about to eat from the eighth, they are both about to eat from the eighth of that tov l'ra. Nonetheless, Adam has enough de'a to give names. V'lo nitan bo yetzahara ad she'achlu min ha'etz. But he didn't have an Yetzer Hara until he ate from the tree. V'nichnas po Yetzer Hara v'yadam ma bein tov l'ra. So obviously there's a very simple question you can ask on all of this. And that question is, if Adam and Eve had no Yetzer Hara yet, then what in the world brought her to eat from the tree at that point? Which means they obviously there was something telling them to eat from the tree. So again, I want to make some kind of order in everything that we've just now seen. And I'll start with this, which is said by some of the early authorities. Apparently, that what they don't have is internalized Yetzer Hara. Apparently, what there is an external Yetzer Hara. And if you'll ask me, what does that external Yetzer Hara look like, then I would say that's the Nachash. The Nachash is this external Yetzer Hara saying certain things in order to get them to behave in a certain way, and is quite successful. But it's very interesting what Rashi now has told us. If we think about those three Rashis. One Rashi is that even though it says Vadam Yada et Chava Ishta'a, no, the Yada goes back to something that happened before the Eitz Hadat. So before the Eitz Hadat was their Dat, so therefore he's saying, yeah, because he knows how to call names to the animals, so there's some kind of Dat. But there's nothing which is internal in terms of a Yetzer Hara. And he's saying that they were intimate at that point, and he actually, again, he's using all Midrashim here, but he just now created a really interesting web of information by saying they were intimate right away. By the way, that intimacy is an intimacy of total innocence. That's part of what I want to stress. It's an intimacy of innocence. Why is there innocence? Because there's no Yetzer Hara at this point. And Rashi's getting that. And they were not embarrassed at all. So intimacy, no embarrassment, no Yetzer Hara, which is really what Rashi is telling us. And all of this is before the sin. Now, even if Rashi is correct, and I'm sorry for phrasing it that way, which means I can accept Rashi's read that the word Vadam Yada et Chava is past tense, there's another past tense that I can look at and say that would still work, again, but it's not certainly not what Rashi said. What's the other possible past tense? Well, Eve eats from the tree and hands it over to her husband. And then they realize that they're naked, which is different from not realizing they're naked before. And then they try and they go and hide, and here they hear God's voice and so on, and they are hiding. So I just want to point out that there is a possibility that at that moment when they have a Yetzer Hara. So I don't know how much I should spell it out with some of you are quite young, so I don't want to too specific over here. But just think a second. Adam is there. Eve is there. Eve looks at Adam. Adam looks at Eve. Now they're both naked and realize they're both naked. Wouldn't you say that there's a little reason to suspect that now's the point that perhaps something happened? Which means I'm saying, reading the text over here, that would also fit into its past tense, but there's one big difference. The one big difference over here would be that according to the first reading that Rashi prefers, is the reading that the pregnancy, at least for Cain, the pregnancy and the birth, at least for Cain, is totally before the sin has taken place. What I'm suggesting in the second possibility is that the pregnancy for Cain is after the sin takes place. As far as when the birth takes place, that we're going to reserve judgment right now. And there's obviously a third possibility. The third possibility is that only after they are kicked out of the Garden of Eden, which essentially is, you know, when we play with our old Yesh Mukdam Torah, Ein Mukdam Torah, although this wouldn't fit into that. Why? Because Rashi's insisting that the word itself indicates something from the past. But nonetheless, it still fits in somewhat because it doesn't tell you it's before the previous episode, which means we still nonetheless would say, okay, that Adam knew his wife. I can say past tense, but it's still after the events which were written beforehand, which means according to my third approach, then the intimacy and the pregnancy and the birth are all post-Garden of Eden. So essentially what I'm suggesting is, what do you think, I'm just throwing this out loud as a thought. What do you think makes the most sense? Does it make the most sense that Cain is the product of the innocence before sin? Or Cain is the product of? And again, now appreciate something else. In the language when Eve is looking at the tree, we have a word there. That word is ta'ava. The word, if you want, we can translate as desire, but I would prefer to translate it as lust. And that's part of her orientation towards looking at this tree, that there's lust, there's desire over there, and right afterwards the tree is in, or the fruit of the tree is ingested, and right then they realize that they're naked. So I'm saying that, I mean, just imagine right now, again, the text doesn't say this, imagine that they hide from God because God catches them, but what does he catch them doing? Which, I'm just adding, not just that they're naked, God just now caught them in the act, as it were. So, yes, my description over here is far more, I hope everybody's pacemakers are okay and so on, we don't want to cause any accidents over here, that what I'm suggesting is a second possibility, is that the birth of Cain is post-sin, but before punishment. The third possibility is that the conception, pregnancy, birth of Cain is all post sin and even outside of the Garden of Eden. So as I said, I can see three different possibilities over here, and I think there's a lot more information that we can read into it to try to determine which one actually makes more sense. But I want to go back to the sin. Actually, before I go back to the sin, I want to read something else. Really, all the way from the very beginning, going back to the naming of Cain, because maybe that will help us a little bit. Vadam yada et chava ishto. So again, Rashi told us that's past tense. But what's the situation right now? Vatahar. Not right now, she. Vatahar hirayon. Now she's pregnant. She is pregnant. Vateilet et Cain. And she gives birth to Cain. Vatomer kaniti ish et Hashem. Now I do want to point something out. She names him. When it comes to the next child, we're not even told who names him. But there's something else which is interesting all the way through this narrative of this whole story of Cain and Hevel. Somebody's missing. So who is that person who's missing? His name is Adam. Adam is not there. So it's not just that Adam doesn't name the child. Adam is just not part of this narrative at all. So maybe that's an additional reason, according to Rashi. Again, I'm reading into Rashi. Maybe that's an additional reason to say, oh no, that's past tense. Which means when we start to think to ourselves, what exactly were the implications of the sin and then of the punishment? You know, one of the things that I mentioned last year was that there is a difference between Adam and Eve. Adam was formed outside of the Garden of Eden. God takes afar, takes the breath of God, fuses this together, creates Adam, and then he places him in the garden. When it comes to Eve, she's formed after Adam is in the garden already, which means she is a native. On her passport, on her birth certificate, it says, born, Garden of Eden. His, it's wherever he came from, which means when they get kicked out of the garden, he then, we're told, that you came from afar, you're going to go to afar, and he sends him back to where he came from. So Adam basically had a vacation in the Garden of Eden, and then he gets kicked out. Okay, so lots of guests get kicked out of resorts. So that's what happened to him. He's kicked out. Yeah, we could do a show of hands to say, how many of you have been kicked out of resorts over the years? But, you know, that would amuse me. Okay, I know. I can already see. I can see on your faces. I know which ones were. So, yes. Arlene's pointing at Stu. So Adam, it's basically easy come, easy go. I got to stay in the Garden of Eden. And I got, you know, I had the presidential suite. Everything was great. I had the image of God suite, and then I got kicked out. Okay, so that's the way that it goes. Again, I appreciate that, but that's not the same thing with Eve, because Eve is a that's where she's born. She's a native. She comes from there, and then she gets kicked out to this other place. So I'm just pointing out that it's most likely much more traumatic for Eve to be kicked out of the Garden of Eden than it is for Adam. He's going back to where he came from. The other thing, which may be a real interesting subtext, and you can now do this whatever you want. I'm giving you presents today. I'm going to give you connections that now you get to say whatever you want with them. But notice the afar connection. That's what we'll call this, the afar connection. Adam is made out of afar, and then he's being sent out afterwards and say, okay, you came from afar, you're going back to afar. But there's one more afar in all of that. And what's that? When the serpent gets punished, he says, okay, now you're going to eat afar. Now that's really interesting, because Adam came from afar, he's going back to afar. It's essentially saying to the Nechash, okay, you want to be a man-eater? go ahead. You're going to now be eating from where man came from, which is afar. And if you don't like that interpretation, come up with a better one, and that's fine with me. I'm just pointing out is that I can't ignore that the word afar is used three times in this, again, I'll call this one narrative, from the point that Adam is created to the point that Adam is brought to the Eden and kicked out of Eden, and with the serpent as well. So there is this afar connection, this dust connection, and you need to do something with that. But my question now comes up again, but where is Adam? So if I say that, you know what? Maybe their marriage was not able to withstand the expulsion from Eden. There's actually a source like that in rabbinic literature that says that Adam and Eve separated for 130 years. They got into a fight, you know? And you can just imagine what the fight is. Because of you, we got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Who told you to eat from the fruit? Why in the world did you have to eat from that tree? And so on and so forth. But was their relationship able to withstand this? And again, keep in mind this other element, that there is a difference between them. She is a princess from the Garden of Eden, and he is he's a regular guy from outside the Garden of Eden. And again, to what extent does that impact on all of this? So my question really then is, so where is Adam when this is happening? So maybe it's connected to all of this, but there's much more to note. V'adam yadat chava ishto. So there's actually something warm about that. Chava ishto, right? But again, it's past tense. Now that past tense is so much more interesting. V'tahar v'telid. And that leads us to this other possibility. Has he abandoned her? Is she all by herself? V'telid et kayin. She gives birth. V'tomer. She says, Kaniti Ishet Hashem. Now, when she says Kaniti Ishet Hashem, what in the world does that mean? First of all, it's really interesting. Vatelet at Kain, she gave birth to Kain. It should have been the other way around. Vatelet Ben, she gave birth to a son, and Vatikra et Shmo Kain Vatomer, for she said Kaniti Ishet Hashem. But no, he is Kain. He is Kain. So that's what that means is difficult. But Kaniti Ishet Hashem, who's the Ish over here? Is the Ish Adam? Kaniti Ishet Hashem. What is the Et doing over here? Has she reacquired her relationship with God? Has she reacquired her relationship with her husband? Has she perhaps done something else? So let's keep in mind, what are the implications of the sin that took place? The problem with the sin is that the serpent, you know, tries to nuance this and tries to move away from it. But what's the problem? That God said that the day that you eat from this tree, you will die. Motumat. And the serpent, of course, says, no, you won't die. So who is right? Well, it's complicated. It's that when you eat from this tree, death will come into this world. And now there's death in the world. That's the problem. There is death in the world. There's a world with death. So if there's a world with death, then Eve actually has to try to do something to fix it. And she's really the only one who can fix it. How can she fix it? Well, she's the only one around who's capable of bringing life into the world. Which means if the problem is death, the solution is life. So let me just go back and remind all of us of another point. And that is, when we go back to the first chapter in Bereshit, there's one thing which is blessed. And again, we've done this year. There's one thing which is blessed in the first chapter, and that is Pru Urvu, right? Be fruitful, multiply, which means the only thing which is blessed in the first chapter is having children, which, by the way, is very godlike. God is creating, and God says to man, please create as well. So therefore, that's the only thing which is there in the first chapter, which is blessing. We know that the chapters are artificial. There is one thing which is blessed in the second chapter, and that is Shabbat. Shabbat is blessed in the second chapter. Those are the only two things which are blessed. In the second chapter, there are two things which are not good. Right? In the first chapter, there's lots of things that are good. That is good, and that is good, and that is good, and that is very good. Right? When we keep on having the Tov, Tov, Tov. But there's two things which are not good in the second chapter. What are the two things that are not good? One thing which is not good is, there's an Eitz Hadaat Tov Vira. So what is not good? Ra is not good. It's an Eitz Hadaat Tov Vira. So actually, even the combination of Tov Vira may not be good. But there's something else which is not good in the second chapter. And what's that? Lo tov what's not good? For man to be by himself. So I think about the blessing in the first chapter and what's not good in the second chapter, and I try to put them together. So what's not good in the second chapter is for man to be by himself, but what's blessed in the first chapter is to have is to have children. So now if I go back and I'm Eve and I've caused cursing to come into the world, what would I now want to do? I would now want to bring blessing into the world to somehow fix what I have done, to do some kind of a tikkun. So I'm going to go back and look at the hope that Eve has now when she brings this child into the world, Kaniti Ishet Hashem. So perhaps she really is saying that I am somehow going to fix this relationship with God by virtue of bringing a new life into this world in order to have, shall we say, what is the antidote to death? Life. So therefore, over here, when I read, again, when Cain is conceived, I think is quite interesting. Although maybe you hear me saying that if Cain is conceived, like Rashi tells us, everything is beforehand, I have much more difficulty with it. If Cain is conceived, this is going to be even more ironic, if Cain is going to be conceived by virtue of eating from the Eitz Hadaat Tov V'Ra, that's what causes the conception. I mean, at that point, they have this wild moment together, and she gets pregnant, and I just want to appreciate another point right now. One of the things that we don't know is what exactly is the relationship between Cain and Hevel. I don't mean that in a mysterious way. I mean that in a more technical way. I'll explain to you what I mean. When we read the verse, Vadam yadat chava ishto, that's clear, Vatelet et Cain. Then Pasuk Bet says, Vatosif la ledet. So she continued to give birth. So this Vatosif, and it's also, it's fascinating. Not only is Adam missing over here, it's like everything is missing. Vatosif ledet et achiv, and maybe that's really fascinating, because the one thing that we're told about him when he's born is that he's the brother. And that's the one thing that Cain fails with in terms of the relationship. Hashemer achi anochi? Yes, that's how he was presented into the world. Vatosif laledet doesn't say that she goes and has another son, even though that's implied. It doesn't say that she brings another son to Adam. It doesn't say that she brings another son in order to fix a relationship with God or with Adam or anyone else. The only one that is referenced by the birth of Hevel is Cain. Vatosif ledet et achiv, and that word achiv jumps at me, et hevel. So therefore, hevel is this continuation of the birth, which then leads me to that, I said, more intriguing question. Are they twins? Or are they just siblings? And I don't know how to read the verse. What else is missing in that verse? Vayada Adam od et chava ishto, vataher. Right, and Vatelid, all that's missing, which means where is the conception and where is the pregnancy, and all that we have is the birth. So therefore, if I would then to want to put forth a claim and to say, well, it seems to me that they were twins, and you don't even want to go there to say that they were identical twins, because in our mind they're so different to one another. And if they are twins, it really does help us for other twins that are going to present themselves later on in the Chumash, most notably Yaakov and Esav, and how we're going to compare them, but, and what is the sense of brotherhood that exists between the two of them. But this then I think becomes very interesting, because it sounds very much, I think the easiest way to read this is it sounds really that Cain and Hevel are in fact twins, but one of them seems to be good and one of them seems to be bad. So now, if I say again that she gets pregnant after they have this, and you want to call it an indiscretion or not an indiscretion. They're married. It's not an indiscretion. Out in public, maybe it is an indiscretion. So you could decide if it's an indiscretion or not, but it does take place after they ate from the Eitz Hadaat Tov V'Ra. So how interesting would this be if then she gets pregnant with two children and one of them becomes Ra and the other one becomes Tov? And I'm saying then now as a direct result of having partaken from this fruit, now think of the fruit. There's two different types of fruit. There's the fruit from the tree. Oh yeah, think a second. When it says that you should have children and be, what's the word? Fruitful and multiply, peru uravu. So now, how close is that peru uravu together with the actual fruit from this forbidden tree and what happens when you have it, which means I'm really asking a terrible question. And that question is somehow the behavior of Adam and Eve, and again, I'm making everything up, you know that, right? To what extent is the behavior of Adam and Eve and eating from this tree of knowledge of good and evil directly impact into then having two children, that one is good and one is evil? And if you're going to say, well, why in the world would I say that? Well, one is really good and the other isn't, which means that there seems, what I'm really getting at is, to what extent should we be reading chapter 4 as an independent story? Oh, Adam and Eve had two kids, and this is the unfortunate thing that happened to them. Or, again, to what extent should we be reading chapter 4 as not just a continuation, but as a commentary about what we've already learned in chapter 3 and maybe even going back to chapter 2. See, I think that if we work on it, if we try hard, it's not so hard, and you start noticing the language, you'll see that there's a great deal of language in the third chapter which then carries over to the fourth chapter. I mean, if you want to see how easy this actually is, I'll let me share something with you. You know, so I gave you all these nice sources, let's go down over here. Okay, in source number 2, or in chapter 3, notice, let's go, we like the punishments the most, right? Right. Okay, maybe I'll start this a little differently. Because this went right by us, we didn't notice this. In chapter 4, from the beginning, when we analyze this verse, so Adam yadad chava ishto, and now we saw more about this than you imagined. V'tar v'telet et kain v'tomer kaniti ishet Hashem. You know what word is really interesting? That she refers to God as Hashem, yud kei vav kei. The reason why I'm saying that's so interesting, notice Perek Gimel. V'nachash hayaru mikocha et hasadeh asha asa Hashem Elokim. All of chapter 2 refers to God as Hashem Elokim. First chapter is Elokim. Second chapter, it's constantly Hashem Elokim. Elokim said, you cannot eat from every tree of the field. You know what? That's not really true. Elokim never said that. It was actually Hashem Elokim said it. What's the difference if it came from Elokim or Hashem Elokim? Elokim is din. Elokim is judgment. Elokim is God as a judge. And God makes this arbitrary legal decision, you can't do this. But if it came from Hashem Elokim, Hashem is rachamim, Hashem is kindness, Hashem is sweetness, as opposed to Elokim, I put the two of them together, I have a judicial statement, but it's coming from a place of warmth. So therefore, God actually said, don't eat from the tree, because when you eat it, you're going to die. Which means, this is poison, don't do this. It's not coming from, don't do this because I'm mean, don't do this because I don't like you. But it's really interesting is because when the Nachash approaches the woman and says, Ki amar Elokim lo tochlu mikol eitz hagan. So he's saying, this is what Akim said. So really what the Nachash is doing on top of everything else, he's making it sound much more arbitrary. But Tomei Shaila Nachash, Mipriya eitz nochal, no we can't. Inu Mipriya eitz nochal, why betoch hagan, amar Elokim. And again, she accepted, I mean, that's very subtle, but she accepted that it's essentially coming from Elokim. And if you notice the whole back and forth between the Nachash and between Eve, it's constantly about Elokim, and I'm going to say this as a judge, and arbitrary. The reason why that's so interesting is that when she names her kid, Kaniti Ishet Hashem, she moves over to Yud Kei Vav Kei. Yud Kei Vav Kei is a name which is used in conjunction with tshuva, Ani Hashem Lefnei Achet Acharei Achet, which means that there is a different orientation over here. It's as if this Elokim was part of the background which allowed the sin to take place. Nonetheless, there seems to be a development within Eve. So I'm saying that's part of what goes on. Of course, if I ask, you know, where do I see this? Although there's one more comment I want to say. If you look at the sin itself of eating from the tree, it actually never says that they ate from the Eitz HaDaat Tov V'Ra. Everything, it says everything else there in Perek Gimel, except for that. It's from the forbidden fruit, but it doesn't say it's Eitz HaDaat Tov V'Ra. It's never called by its name in this third chapter when the sin takes place. So maybe that also helped the sin to take place. But the other thing which is interesting is Pasuk Dad v'mecha shel Hashem lo motum, you're not going to die, which is actually true. They don't die immediately. Ki yodea Elokim, so that's also interesting, the use of the word das, knowledge. Ki b'yom ha'chochem yimenu v'nechoinechem, your eyes are going to open up. V'heyitim ke Elohim yodea tov v'ra, which to some extent is obviously true based upon God's comment later on in the chapter. Question, of course, is what does it mean? Vatera isha ki tov ha'etz. Now you have the tov. She only sees the tov. She doesn't see the ra. Vatera isha ki tov ha'etz l'machal. V'chi ta'ava hu le'inayim. V'nechmana etz l'haskil. Which is actually pretty similar to the description of all trees back in the second chapter, although the difference over here is the ta'ava. It's the main difference. And she takes it, she eats, v'titien gam le'isha ima, which there is an act of kindness involved in that. Okay, so all of that is what happens. And then, of course, v'yed'u ke'arumim heim. They know that they are naked, and that's part of what leads me to my question of, and Adam knew his wife, so maybe that's right here staring at us, and we never noticed it before. Maybe that now there is an internalized yetzer hara. Now there is this, they've lost their innocence, and now they realize that one another is naked, and maybe something else does take place now, especially when we had the ta'ava le'inayim, that lust or desire, mentioned immediately before. And then God catches them, as I suggested. V'yishmu'ol t'kol Hashem Elokim. Now realize again, though the narrative of the Nachash and of Chava earlier, when the sin took place, it was only Elokim, but now they hear it's called Hashem Elokim, and they hide. V'bnei Hashem Elokim b'toch. So therefore, it's also that God is reaching out in a way, and that continues all the way through. Right, and then the Nachash gets cursed, and that's where we got into our afar problem in terms of, you know, what exactly, you know, is the meaning of the afar over here. He continues and he says, "Ve'eva," I'm going to put a separation, and we also have atatishupenu akev. Just in case you did need some kind of a hint to Yaakov and Esav, we do have the heel over here, and you will do with that what you need to. Ted Zion. Elisha Amar, Harbe Arbe Itzvonech, Veheronech Be'etzev Tildibanim. So there is Etzev, sadness, Be'etzev Tildibanim, Ve'elishech Tishukatech, you have Tishuka. I want you to note that word. V'hu Yimshalbach. What is the who? Who's going to control you? Is that Adam? Or is that the Ishech? Or is that going to be something else? Well, who Yimshalbach, is that the sadness going to control you? Is that going to be the Tishuka is going to control you? Well, who Yimshalbach is a very interesting phrase over here. And I'll read it again if you want, the second half of the verse. Be'etzev til dibanim ve'el Ishech Tishukatech. For who Yimshalbach? What is that who over there? Is that on the Ishech or on the Tishukatech? And I'm going to leave that question open right now. Uladam Amar, ki shemati lekol ishtecha. You listen to the voice of your wife. V'tocha min ha'etz asher tzivitich lemor. By the way, notice, he never says to Eve, you ate from the tree I told you not to eat from, because he never told her not to. So we have the etzev over here and the etzev over here. From the sweat of your brow, to return to land, and that is our other afar that I noted earlier. Now let's go back to Cain and Hevel. Back in the first source. So Vatosef Ledet, she continues to give birth, which again, where's the pregnancy? Where's the intimacy? Where's the pregnancy? When does that take place? Et achiv et havel. V'hevel ro etzon. Hevel was a shepherd. V'kayin ya oved adama. So right away we note that Cain is somehow engaging in terms of the curse that God gave to Adam, to males, if you will. But there's something else over here which is really frightening. When Cain is born, he's given a name, and we're told about the name. And we're told about the name in terms of God. And there is a very important religious gesture which takes place there. What about the birth of Hevel? The birth of Hevel is not given any notice, although we're told he's Hevel. And Hevel means nothingness. Is it possible that what's going to happen to Hevel later on meaning that it will be determined that he is expendable, actually has its source right here with his birth. The birth of Cain has fanfare and hope, and probably something else, which I'll call right now guilt. But the birth of Hevel, it seems like to be there's not another thought about Hevel. There's no God in the relationship, there's no God in the name, there's no reason given for the name, and he seems to be like an afterthought. Just happens to be another child came. And Hevel is a Roh Etzon, and Cain is the Oved Adama. So of course Cain is an Oved Adama. Why is an Oved Adama? Because he's here to make, to fix. He's here to do a tikkun. Which means Eve, who's full of her guilt for having brought death into the world, brings life into the world, and has hope that she is now going to be able to fix things. And Cain, who has this responsibility of this, I don't know what you want you to call it. It's not a post-Holocaust trauma, but it's the trauma of expulsion, of sin, of punishment, and he is forced to embrace it. But of course he's forced to embrace it, because that's who he is, Kaniti Ishet Hashem. Which means there is a lot of pressure on him. And essentially, I'm taking the coward's way out here, because I'm blaming the mother for everything, which I guess I'm a good therapist then, right? Blaming the mother for everything, blaming the mother what's going to happen to Hevel, and blaming the mother in terms of the breakdown that Cain is going to have, because Cain is supposed to be successful, because Cain is supposed to fix things. I mean, every day, what's my name? Cain. Why? Kaniti Ishet Hashem. Which means you're supposed to Hevel, well, no expectations for him. Essentially, he's expendable. So I'm saying everything that happens afterwards, I'm sorry if I'm overstating my argument, but everything that's going to happen afterwards is essentially predictable when we see the first two verses of this chapter, especially when I throw onto it the possibility that they are born of sin, and the and there's good and bad there as well, the Eitz HaDaat Tovara, which creates this fruit, this pregnancy, this... These children which are there, which means that's also therefore going to be predictable. And on top of everything else, there's one more thing which is going to hover over everything, and that is that the day that you eat it, you're going to die. So therefore, but she doesn't die, but maybe there's something else which is taking place, and maybe she's carrying death. And the death which will take place to Hevel, I'm saying, already goes back to this as well, but I am not being clear enough yet. So Vihimiketz Yamim Vayave Kayin Mipri Adama Minchal Hashem. And he goes and he brings an offering to God. Now, if you're going to ask me, why does he bring an offering to God? And what a great religious individual he is. Look what he came up with. He came up with this great idea that man should serve God. Well, excuse me. That's what his mother named him from the very beginning. That's what he's been about from the very beginning. He's there to try to somehow rectify the relationship with God. So, of course, he's going to bring an offering to God. V'hevel hivigam hu mibcharot sono u'michevlehem. And Hevel brings from, well, Bicharot means the first. It also could mean the firstborn. So you talk about a passive-aggressive. Did Hevel really just now sacrifice the firstborn? Because if he did sacrifice the firstborn, can you imagine how Cain's going to take this? But he did something else. And that is that Cain brings Mipri Ha'adama, which is not necessarily even his Adama, Mipri Ha'adama. While we find when we compare or contrast these two verses, Hevel brings mibcharot tsono. He brings from the first michevlehem. He brings from the first, the choicest, and his flock, while Cain did not bring from his necessary miha adama, a mincha mipri ha adama, which means, and the commentaries tell us, he took from the last, which means it was a checklist. Okay, one more thing I should do is I should serve God. Why should I serve God? Because that's who I've been. That's what I'm programmed to do. That's who I'm supposed to be. And I'm being mean now, and you can attack me for this, because the one good thing that Cain does is where he has this, where I can say that he's a revolutionary. He said, "No, I'm going to serve God," and the first one to do it in an obvious pshat way in the Chumash, and I just now took it away from him, saying that he didn't have a choice about this because his mother banged this into his head from the very beginning. You're my hope, which is wonderful, because the mother sins. She has her wild night with Adam. She gets pregnant, and she wants her husband to now, and she wants her children now fix all the mistakes that I've ever made. I mean, I'm saying it's a wonderful dynamic, but now are you wondering why this failed? Of course it's going to fail. So, but what happens then? So God accepts it. V'isha Hashem el Hevel v'el minchato. And God accepts Hevel's gifts because it was the choicest gift and it was the best gift. And it was unexpected. But you could say, what do you mean it was unexpected? He's mimicking his brother. No. V'lkayin v'nechato lo sha'a. God didn't accept it. V'yichar l'kayin ma'od v'yiplu panav. B'zeyat apecha nochals. We have this panav in the first chapter, but it's better than that. V'yom v'shem l'kayin lama charalach v'lama naflu panecha. Halo im teitiv se'et v'mlo teitiv l'petachatat roveitz. V'lecha tishukato. And again, realize that we had the tishuka back in the end of the last chapter in terms of Eve, and now we have this tishuka over here. Vatatim shalbo. So what is going to control you? Are you going to control it? And what I'm pointing out is that the elements of the sadness and the elements of the failure over here of Cain, as much as you can look at this chapter and say, wow, that was really unexpected. Was it really unexpected? But Yomer Cain el Hevel Achiv, and Cain says something, what he says we're not told, which goes back to all the other things that we're not told in this chapter. We're not told how she ever got pregnant with Hevel. We're not told where Adam is at all. We're not told, again, basic things are missing. But Yomer Cain el Hevel Achiv, Vayhibitom Bissadeh, and we're going back to that same field. Vayakom Cain el Hevel Achiv, Vayargeyu. And he goes and he rises against his brother, and he kills him. Vayomar Shem al Kain, a Hevel Achicha, where is your brother Hevel? Vimalo Yadati. By the way, notice again the word Yadati, the word Da'at, which again, does that really go back to the previous chapter? Is this again an example of the Eitz Hadat Tov Vira? Is this where this burning ability for jealousy and to kill somebody, is this something which is a residual effect of that poison which was ingested within humanity in terms of the Eitz Hadat Tovara? Lo Yadati. Hashomer Achi Anochi? Am I my brother's keeper? And of course the answer is, yes, you're your brother's keeper. Why? I go back to the very birth of Hevel. Batosiv Leide Et Achiv Et Hevel. That's who he is. Havel. That's who he is. He is your brother. That's how he was presented. He was his... When your mother got pregnant, or to him, that was never mentioned. The intimacy was never mentioned. He is your brother. That's all that he is. But that's something which apparently he was unable to recognize, which means he seems to have this myopic vision. And his myopic vision is, I need to heal the sin in terms of what my mother did. I need to make this new acquisition, Kaniti Ish Et Hashem. I need to work the field. I need to be perfect. But when things don't work for him, then there's this terrible, terrible frustration. And the terrible frustration then gets even worse when you throw jealousy into it. And the jealousy that gets thrown into it is because when he gets compared to his brother, and you see that the reality, there is no comparison. There's so much fanfare when he's born, and there's so little fanfare when Hevel is born. But nonetheless, when he compares, he comes up short. And at that point, he comes to the obvious conclusion. And that obvious conclusion is that his brother is, in fact, accessible. And why is his brother accessible? Because he's an afterthought. And that's what we're told about him from the very beginning. He's an afterthought. He's not necessary. Cain is the one who's necessary. Which means if we go back and we think a little bit more about Eve, Chava, what does Eve do? Eve caused there to be death in the world. So what does she do? She tries to bring life into the world. And when she brings life into the world, you would then say at that moment that she has succeeded. She was victorious. Because if there's going to be death, there's a necessity for life. And once there's life, then we win and humanity continues. Of course, everything I'm saying about this, one can question, yes, the world continues, but not exactly in the same way, but that was the risk. And I go back and I think about the first chapter, and I think about the second chapter, and the first chapter said there's a blessing in the world in having children. Again, there's blessing in the world in terms of Shabbat. There is bad for a person to be separated. And I just think about what she does over here in terms of having a child, which combines this getting rid of that not good thing of not being alone, and on the other hand, having a child, and the problem with eating from the tree of knowledge and good and evil is bringing death into the world, but now I have to bring life into the world. But of course, things are not so simple, because the life that she brought into the world ended up becoming the vehicle which brought death into the world. which means when you read those words that, you know, with sadness you're going to bring children to the world. When do you think she fully realized that? When do you think she fully felt that? Do you think that was during childbirth, or that was when she came to this realization that her son is dead? Which means she's brought death into the world. What was the first death in the world, as far as we know? The first death that, and it has to be this, it's not just as far as we know. The first death which is in the world is Hevel. Who caused the death of Hevel? Oh, it's Cain. Well, who caused Cain to be there? Well, it's her. And I go back to this question of, is this really the issue of the Eitz Hadaat Tov V'ra? Has really this child, again, Cain, who has allowed the evil inclination to get the best of him, well, where in the world did we see that from? Well, wasn't that what we saw with Eve from the very beginning? At that point, of course, the evil inclination was something which was external. We called it a Satan, or we call it a Nachash, and it's something which was outside, but that evil inclination got the best of her. And after talking with it, suddenly there's ta'ava in the air, and suddenly there's desire, and on top of everything else, I want to stress, there is seeing the word of God as something which is strict and arbitrary, instead of coming from a place of love, and that editing out of that Hashem Elohim commanded not to eat from, and turning that into Elohim said not to do it, I think is part of the work of the Yetzer Hara. She internalizes this, and at that point, so sinning becomes this possibility, but once she sins, now she has ingested Tov V'ra. But we've always imagined ingesting Tov V'ra in the sense of now there is, as I've claimed many times, a world of confusion, but there is Tov and Ra within her. So who would have imagined that then perhaps, I'm going to say this again, the pregnancy takes place immediately afterwards, and then they know that they're naked, and then there is lust, which has now become something which is in front of one another. Adam and Eve, having taken from this, they've lost their innocence, and now they know they're naked, and now perhaps they were intimate, and now perhaps God catches them at that moment, and at that point they get all embarrassed, and at that point they find themselves completely humiliated, and now God begins to question them in terms of exactly what it is that happened. But at the same point, she becomes pregnant, and she becomes pregnant with good and evil, with Tov and Ra. And having become pregnant with Tov and Ra, there are these two sons. And what's interesting is that God says to Cain, who we've been harsh, very harsh on today, but it's not so much him, it's his mother that has caused all this. But even so, God says to him, you can defeat this. Despite everything else, you have the ability to defeat the Yetzer Hara. You have the ability to control it. You have the ability to go beyond this. But he doesn't, which means he chooses not to. That's a choice. But what happens to these children, I can't tell you if innately one is good and one is bad, but I can tell you that they were raised differently. I can tell you that there's a great deal of excitement when it comes to the birth of Cain, but it's not just excitement. His mother puts all the hopes of fixing the world upon him, because now life has come into the world, and now he's going to work the field, and now he's going to be the one in order to bring about this tikkun. And what about the other one? What about the other one? Who is he? We don't know who he is. Hevel? Nothingness. Hevel? Maybe even expendable. And how frightening is it that maybe, I'm saying this I think the third time already, that maybe the death of Hevel is already we could have guessed it from the very beginning, because of the lack of appreciation for who he is and what he is, and that he's also a child, and he's also their child, and he also has capabilities, and he also has a purpose, and he also has a divine purpose. But instead, he's just Hevel. There's just no consideration about who he is, and therefore the message is obvious that he is in fact expendable. And if he is going to make kind feel bad about himself, wouldn't it be better to get rid of him, and so Cain can get on with his important work, because he's doing God's work over here. He has to fix everything. But of course, it's Eve who has put all of this pressure on him by essentially telling him that he is God's gift, really, and he is the one now who is going to fix everything. And with all of this pressure, he of course ends up failing. But I'll say it again, at which point does Eve absolutely come to this realization that she has brought death into the world? And that is the moment that she comes to the realization that the son that she thought was here to bring life and to feel, bring a tikkun and to bring blessing, has actually killed his brother. And therefore, in fact, there is death in the world. And at that moment, all of the curses that God had said earlier now have come to fruition. And now she comes to this realization that, in fact, you can't beat God, you can't fool God, you can't hide from God. And if God said that when you eat this, that you're going to cause death, so look what has happened. Even the life that she thought that she brought into the world has in fact resulted in death, in terms of bringing Hevel and dying, but even the life that she brought in that she thought was going to fix the world, Cain, ends up causing the death of the other son. And at that point, I think the full understanding of the ramifications of what she has done, I think at that moment, end up sinking in. Now, whether you like or don't like everything that I said today in terms of all of the nuances, I don't care. Because...